Good morning.
Good morning.
We begin a new series this morning entitled God With Us. Certainly that is what we are aware of when we think of the name Emmanuel, God with us. And God with us began in a very special way a long time ago in a little town called Bethlehem. We want to talk about God with us for the next four Sundays and what each study will bring is a new focus upon what that means. We're aware of the words in John 1, verses 9 to 14. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Direct our focus truly upon that moment when God fulfilled his promises and came into our midst to live as a man, to die, and to rise again. Lord, we just praise you and thank you for this wonderful season. May it truly be kept in its proper place. We just ask for your direction and your spirit to open our minds to hear what we have to see here today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There's a true story that happened in 2017. It was about two professional commercial fishermen who went out from Muntauk, Long Island, and they were headed out to sea. And about 40 miles offshore, Anthony, who was one of the men, John Aldridge was the other, Anthony was sleeping below deck when John started to get things ready for the catch that they were going to make. And they would soon begin to haul in the fish. And he was pulling on the handle when all of his might when it snapped, sending him sprawling backwards and right off the back of the boat. Now, the boat was on autopilot, so it just kept going. And as soon as he resurfaced from under the water, John began screaming for help. And even though he knew that there was no way that Anthony would ever hear him, and Anthony did not hear him. John watched the boat go up and over the crest of the wave, and then it was gone. Like that, he couldn't see it anymore. He was alone, treading water in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, without a life vest, and this was the way he was going to die. This is a true story, by the way. While John was trying to calm down, the crest of the wave went over him, and he quieted his thoughts, and then he began to think about certain death. And how could he stay afloat? He couldn't see it anymore. He was alone, treading water without that life vest. Now, while John was trying to calm down and do all of this and stay afloat, he realized that his boots were very buoyant. So he got an idea. He thought he could took one boot off, he emptied it out, and he plunged it back into the water so that it created an air pocket in the boot. And it floated. So he took the other boot and did the same. At least he could stay afloat, so there was a flicker of hope. Possibly. Just possibly. John thought of his family and the fact that no one anywhere even knew that he was missing. Anthony was still asleep. Except maybe the two sharks that were swimming about 15 feet away. But unfortunately, or fortunately, they didn't seem to care. And he tried to set goals, beginning with just living until tomorrow morning. 4 hours later, Anthony woke up on the boat and realized that John was gone. And he called the Coast Guard, and the Coast Guard began its search procedures. And even though the Coast Guard commander admitted he didn't have much hope because there was so much open water. On the boat, Anthony found the broken handle, and he knew what must have happened and how John went overboard. Now, he also knew the depth of the ocean there and where they were going to be fishing, and hope seemed to be gone that they would ever find John. John made it alive to morning, however, and he tried to keep his hope alive, but the hours kept passing and there was no sign of help coming from anywhere. And finally he spotted a fishing buoy, and he was able to reach it and climb out onto it, and this was a new surge of hope. Now at least he's out of the water. New hope. In less than an hour, the Coast Guard helicopter flew nearby, spotted John waving and splashing, and they pulled him up to safety. They said to him, "We've been looking for you for 9 hours today." And John said, "Well, I've been looking for you for 12. Miraculously, John Aldridge survived. What an amazing story. And what an amazing hope. If it were most of us out there bobbing up and down in the middle of the ocean, we probably would have given up hope and that there would ever be a chance of being rescued. A sliver of a chance, possibly, but that's to be able to even survive. But hope is like that. Hope is the whisper that maybe, the boots will float. Maybe if I get up onto this buoy, somebody will see me. Maybe. That's hope. That's hope. I ask myself the question, and I ask you the question this morning. What is hope in your life? We're all facing different circumstances in our life, in our families, in our lives, in our bodies, we're all facing different things. What is our hope? What is our hope? For some people, hope is the first candle to be lit when the power goes out in a storm. We can see again. And we'll be okay if it doesn't stay off too long and we don't get too cold. For some, hope is the first day you wake up and can breathe again after an awful cold. And you can take in that breath. Hope is that percentage that you do have of beating the cancer. Small, but it's there. Maybe. Just maybe. Hope is that faint line on the stick when you've been struggling to get pregnant. It's the first ray of sunshine through your window after a tearful and difficult night. Hope is the first soldier to land on the beach. Hope is hearing the words, "It's going to be okay." You know how many times we give that hope to people? They're struggling, we come alongside, we put our arms around them, we say, it's all right, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Hope is the fuel of faith and dreams. Hope is what we celebrate on this first day of Advent. You see, Advent is actually a season of hope. The word Advent means coming or arrival. And the season is marked by expectation. We're looking forward to something, waiting, anticipating, longing. You see, Advent is not just an extension of Christmas. It's a season that links the past, the present, and the future. To celebrate His birth and to be alert for His second coming. It's wonderful to have your Christmas manger scene and think of the baby in the little manger there, and the angels singing, and the shepherds getting the message, and all kinds of things we do at Christmas time and listen, sing, and we sing about it, and we talk about it, we have it displayed. It's wonderful to do that, but we have to remember something. That was the past. It was accomplished. It was completed. But now there is a future. And we have hope for the future because of what happened in the past. We're looking forward to that moment, to that day, when we hear the call. We heard the song we sang this morning. I'm listening for my name. I don't know about you, but sometimes I hear it. Sometimes we get so close, we hear it. And we say, "Oh, Lord, I'm here. Take me home. Listening for my name. Somewhere I'll be somewhere listening for my name." But hope for the future. Hope for the coming King is part of Christmas as well. So God with us, that first Christmas, brought hope to a dying, dark, destructive world. I think that the idea of realizing that while we're celebrating Christmas and that baby and doing all the decorations and all the other stuff we do, that in the middle of it there is a strong hope and a strong waiting, trusting, anticipating that He's coming back. He's coming back. And when He does, He will call your name. Now, some of us are going to be fortunate enough, perhaps, to have our name called before He comes back. And that's okay. That's okay. That's just fulfilling the hope that we have. During Advent, we wait for both. It's an active, assured, and hopeful waiting. In a season often marked by frenzied activity, Advent is an opportunity to set aside time to prepare our hearts and to help us place our focus on a far greater story than our own. The story of God's redeeming love for a world in which we live. It's not a season of pretending or covering over. It's a season of digging deep into the reality of what it means when we hear that God sent His Son into the world to be Emmanuel, God with us. It's a season of expectation, preparation, an opportunity to align ourselves with God's presence more than just the hectic season of presence. So wherever you are on your own spiritual journey here this morning, wherever you are, I invite you into this season. It's a time that allows for questions and struggle as we take time to prepare our hearts for Christ's coming again. Advent is not a celebration that God comes to fix things. Not that's what it all is. From broken computers to broken families to broken and hurting lives. No. Rather simply, Advent is a celebration that God comes to be with us. We're not alone. In Psalms this morning, we were studying in our class. David was praying in Psalms 25. I am lonely and afflicted, he said. I am lonely and afflicted. Then he immediately called upon God to come to him in mercy and grace and basic, on the basis of all that he is. Come. You know, the believer is never alone. You may not have another person standing next to you. You may not have a person in your own, even in your house. Maybe it's just you. But you're never alone because he promised to come to live with you, to be in you, and by his Spirit lives within you, and his presence is there, and he is there from now to eternity. And he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We need that so badly. We need it because we face tribulations and trials. We face hurts. We face loss. We face all kinds of things in this world. And except for the presence of God in us and with us, we would have no hope. There would be nothing but pain. That's the way God has been working throughout history. You see, back in the beginning, in the way God intended his creation, he walked freely and openly with Adam and with Eve. He was with us. And humanity enjoyed wholeness and intimacy with God during that period of time. But you know the story. Adam and Eve chose sin. Separation divided God and humans. All right? The brokenness of our world that we know far too well is the ongoing result of all of that. It's around us everywhere. But do you realize that ever since that time, God has been working toward restoring and healing and wholeness for us and for all that he has made? He has not given up. He has not walked away. He has not literally left us behind. He has been actively working daily by his Spirit in your heart, in mine, to bring the healing that is needed, to bring us into that place where we will stand before him one day, glorified with the glory of Jesus, his Son. He's been active. Right? You know, many years have passed, and generations and centuries, and we humans are an impatient breed. How long, O God, we say? How long? That was the cry of the ancient Israelite people. God, how long are we going to have to be in captivity? How long do we have to go through this? How long must our families go through these things? How long? We're impatient. Very impatient. From the time of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and many other prophets, there has been a repeating history of devotion to God and neglect of God. Devoted to God, neglecting God. I was just talking to my class this morning. What happened? Every time Israel got things going well, they were doing wonderful. All the things that were happening in their lives were just a blessing. And then they turned away from God and didn't follow Him anymore. And guess what happened? God sent an army to come in and invaded the country and took them away as captives. Well, at that moment, did He give up on them? No. He said, wherever you are, if you finally get to that point where you realize that you need to call on My name, if you will call on My name, I will come and rescue you. Now, don't be too judgmental of Israel, because you're a lot like them. We do, when things are well, we kind of tend to forget, don't we? Kind of tend to forget what God is in our life and who He is and what He wants. We get to doing everything so wonderful. But the moment there's a test, trial, a struggle, then it draws us back and gets our focus back where it needs to be. And that is upon God Himself to bring His presence into our life in that situation, in that moment, in that hard place. But you're not alone. He's there. You know, in Israel's history, there was prosperity. There was recession. There was feast. There was famine. There was pleasure. There was pain. The Hebrew people weren't much different from us. When things got good, they tended to forget about God. And when things got bad, they cried out to God to help them. And we tend to do the same thing. But through it all, there was a deep and ongoing longing for God to fulfill His covenant and His promise of Messiah who would come to make everything right. And that wasn't just a happy idea that drifted in and out of the Israelites' consciousness and culture. This was a deep hope. Their deepest hope. It's that which sustained them and encouraged them and spurred them on, especially through thousands of years of uncertain waiting. In the midst of the long journey of hope, Isaiah is what the Bible scholars call a major prophet. He wrote a lot and taught a lot and played a prominent and public role in Israel. He was a famous guy, okay, in his day. And they didn't want to hear what he had to say. Not so unlike today. When he came along and said, God doesn't like the way that you're cheating the poor people, they didn't want to hear that. And when he came along and said, the enemy empire is going to invade and destroy your country and take you captive, they didn't want to hear that either. But you might say, Isaiah is the poster prophet, if you will, for Advent. This season of longing, expecting, and hoping for God to be with us. Through Isaiah, God gave Israel and us many prophecies and promises about Messiah. He would send His own Son. And in that way, Isaiah was a voice of hope. Many passages from Isaiah are lyrics for George Frederick Handel's Messiah. That grand, stirring oratorio written in 1741 that has lasted now for centuries as a part of a Christmas tradition. Why? Because of its beauty, its complexity, and its truth. Because it is a moving soundtrack of hope, no matter what musical style that you might favor. Isaiah lived 700 years before Jesus. But he gave us beautiful words that ring with hope for the coming Messiah. Listen, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. People walking in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Isaiah 9, 1-2. You see, he gave us great hope and great words. A little later in the same chapter, he wrote, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." Isaiah 9, 6-7. Now, can you imagine? No, you can't. But if we could just imagine the hope that would spring into the people's hearts at the hearing of these words. In the middle of their struggles. Isaiah was filled with hope. And God's promises fueled him and his people to continue hoping for years and centuries. And his vision of God with us still fuels hope. Now, in the New Testament time, Zechariah would have been well acquainted with these words and prophecies of Isaiah. He was a priest. Luke described him as a righteous and blameless man. He was a good Jewish follower of God, a spiritual leader to the people. He undoubtedly held deep longings for the Messiah who had been promised for Israel. He wanted the Messiah to come. Picture it. It's been 400 years since Israel had a clear prophetic voice and message from God. 400 years. Think about how long that is. The United States is not even close to being that old. To give a comparison for us, about 400 years ago, Johannes Kepler, the famous scientist, was discovering his planetary laws. North America was still to be explored by the Europeans. Jamestown had been settled and Henry Hudson had just discovered the Hudson Bay. So a long, long time ago, with many lives come and gone in between, but close enough in time that things are recognizable in our knowledge, Zechariah was shocked. He was shocked when suddenly, out of the blue, on an ordinary day, when he was going about the priestly duties, God dropped a mega dose of hope into Zechariah's world for the people. It was such a shock when the angel spoke to him that he couldn't believe it. He just could not believe it. And I've written the scriptures out here for you to read. He couldn't believe it. And because he couldn't believe it, after he received this delivery, he was a little in the shock. He couldn't get over that part about him and his older wife having children. Kind of the same struggle Abraham had. What do you mean? We're going to have a child. We're beyond childbearing age. We're old people. And we can all relate to that. Except some of you younger ones. You haven't gotten there yet. But yeah, how can that be true? And so he doubted it, and he was confused by it, and he didn't know what to do with it. And guess what God did to him? He said, okay, it's going to happen, but I'm closing your mouth so that you can't talk until the baby's born. And everybody knew something was wrong because Zechariah wasn't talking. He wasn't talking at home. He wasn't talking at the temple. He wasn't talking. Why wasn't he talking? What's going on? Did he see a vision? I mean, there were all kinds of questions floating around about why this man wasn't talking. And you know, they had other things they were talking about with Zechariah and Elizabeth as well. You know, they had no children. And back then, it was really not a good thing not to have children because people really looked down on you. Children were everything. And you know, they say, oh yeah, you know Zechariah, Elizabeth. And they might have said, you know, they're good people, but you know, they never had any children. It's always a negative thing. Such a shame. They just never had any children. Probably in a condescending tone. So when Zechariah received a special angelic delivery, ended up speechless until John was born, they couldn't figure out what was going on. Okay? This was certainly an inconvenience, but can you imagine the hope that sprang up within this couple and the people around them when they heard this news? Hope in Israel was alive again. Hope on earth at its deepest levels was alive again. Maybe some of you are thinking, well, that's all nice and great for those people thousands of years ago, but what about us? What about me? They weren't fighting cancer. Their spouse wasn't killed fighting in the war on the other side of the world. Or they didn't walk out on them. They didn't lose their jobs with no warning, with bills to pay and debts stacking up. Kids expecting Christmas presents, not to mention meals on the table. So what has that got to do with me? No matter what kind of problem or struggle that you're facing right now, no matter what kind of season of darkness that you may be going through or pain that you're feeling, let me encourage you, do not abandon hope, ever. Do not abandon hope. Hope is still alive, even in our deepest pain. And most hopeless circumstances, even there, hope is alive because why? God is with us. That's why. There is no such thing for the believer as hopelessness. Because the God of hope lives in our hearts every day. How can we know? Well, we can find a tiny spark of hope wherever we go. Something that's needed in so many situations. I think there are several ways that all of us can kindle and reconnect with God's hope during the Advent season, no matter what kind of circumstances we're facing. And I'm just going to hit these high spots because we're out of time, okay? But first, hope is based on God's Word. Stay in the Word. Study the Word. Let God speak to you through the Word. If you do, He will bring hope to you. Second way is that we can rekindle hope by getting our focus on the character of God. The psalm that we were studying this morning in Sunday school, it was all about God, do this for me based on all that you are. If I'm focusing on Him and His characteristics and who He is, then I have hope for my hopeless situation. There's one story in the New Testament that's always shown hope very clearly, and that's the woman who was been ill for a long time. She just wanted to touch the hem of the garment. She had this thing in her head, if I can just touch His garment, if I can just reach out enough to touch that, I can be healed. That's called hope. And she did, and she was, and Christ said, "Who touched me?" And the disciple says, "What are you talking about? We're in a crowd of people. Everybody's touching you." No. Someone touched me, and their life changed. And then she confessed. But here's the thing. What do you mean, who touched me? Right. It was me, sir. I'm the one. See, this is our God. This is His character. Jesus is worthy. He was and still is God with us. He fulfilled Israel's hope for the Messiah when He arrived that first Christmas. He fulfilled humanity's hopes for victory over death when He resurrected that first Easter. And one day He will ultimately fulfill all hope and complete God's work of restoration for all creation. This is a promise worthy to fuel our hope because God is true to His character and because of who He is. And the third way is that we can find and choose hope by focusing on God's faithfulness. Not just all of His characteristics of who He is, but His faithfulness. How has God worked in your life in the past? What has He done for you in the past? That faithfulness fuels hope for the future. What do memories have to do with hope? A lot. The Lord said to Israel, and He says to us, remember from where you came. Remember what I've done. Remember how I brought you out of Egypt. Remember how I took you across the Red Sea. Remember how I took you through the desert. Remember how I brought you into the Promised Land. Now, that fuels hope for the future. Listen. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask our men to come forward at this time.